We'll be looking at the verses 12 through to 18 as the Lord helps us. Just now, Paul is continuing his defense of the ministry that God has given to him in these opening chapters. He is engaged in a lengthy explanation of the ministry that he has been exercising. He recognizes that ministry is itself the product of God. He is not sufficient, as he put it very plainly in the verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Recognizing that he was not sufficient in and of himself in any way, even to think what was right, he is defending the kind of ministry that God has produced. He is speaking of himself as an able minister, a sufficient minister of the gospel of the New Testament, as the product of the hand of God. It is important for us to know the kind of minister and the kind of ministry that God makes. It is such a ministry that we want. We want that which is produced by God, not just the production of a seminary, not just the production of human training and of one institution or another, or the product of human talent and ability. We need the product of God. That is what the Church of Christ desperately needs in these days, is ministers and teachers that have been made by God, a ministry that has been produced by the Lord himself. And this is what Paul is setting out for us in this particular passage. What is the kind of minister or ministry that the hand of God produces? He, without arrogance, but he to his own ministry as just such a ministry, that God had made him an able or sufficient minister of the gospel of Christ. Now, as he proceeds along the lines of defending his ministry here, he emphasizes, as we saw last time, the contrast that exists between a gospel minister and those preachers of the law that had surreptitiously wormed their way into Corinth and indeed many other New Testament churches. They were preachers of a legal righteousness, demanding that works be performed in order to be saved. More often than not, they were men who were advancing and promoting the Old Testament Levitical laws and ceremonies as being necessary for Gentile believers and being necessary in order to be saved, that Moses had to be observed and the Levitical code kept in order to be saved. But Paul has been emphasizing here a number of great contrasts that exist between the gospel ministry that God produces and that legal ministry, the preaching of a legal righteousness, the preaching of a religion of works that was emphasized by those false teachers that had come in to Corinth. They had turned some of the folks there against Paul and had been responsible for the criticism of Paul's ministry. We looked at those contrasts last time, the contrast between the letter and the spirit, that which is external and that which works in the heart. The contrast between the ministration of death and the ministration of life produced by the working of the Spirit. Then there is the ministration of condemnation, contrasted with the ministration of righteousness. And a further contrast being seen in the fact that the glory of the Old Testament economy was temporary, while the glory of the New is that which remains. And following on from these contrasts, Paul says they make the difference between the ministry of the gospel and that ministry of the law that was leading to error and leading to confusion. Paul proceeds to conclusions that he sets out before us in the verse 12 and following. Seeing then that we have such hope, this being the case, the fact that there is a difference between the gospel and the law, the fact that there is a difference between the revelation of Christ and a works religion, there are certain conclusions and inferences that he reaches in these final verses. This being the case, we can use great plainness of speech, verse 12. Now that's the first thing that we want to observe just now. That because of the contrast, because of the difference between the law and the gospel minister can use great plainness of speech. In this regard, Paul says he is not like Moses. Moses is contrasted, Moses having to wear a veil, verse 13, not as Moses which put a veil over his face. The gospel preacher, Paul is saying, in this New Testament dispensation does not need such a veil. There is no veiling, but rather there is great plainness and openness and boldness of speech. He is making obvious reference to the limitations of Old Testament revelation. Now, when we looked at this last time, we thought briefly of the fact that the Old Testament has a dual function. First, in that it is a reflection of the covenant of works that God made with Adam and which was broken in the fall. But the Old Testament, the Levitical laws and the sacrifices, as you know, had a second function in that they were a limited revelation of the gospel. There was a revealing of gospel truth, but in a limited fashion, a veiled fashion, if you like. The glory of the gospel is to be found in the Old Testament. The glory of salvation through Christ is to be found in the Old Testament scriptures, in the law and in Moses. You remember how the Lord Jesus himself rebuked the disciples on the Emmaus Road for being fools and slow of heart, and how he opened to them and showed to them in all the scriptures, in all of the Old Testament, the things concerning himself. There is a revelation of Christ in the Old Testament, but it is limited. He is particularly contrasting in these verses that limited revelation of gospel glory, that limited revelation of gospel truth that is to be found in Moses and through the Old Testament, contrasting that with the full, bright, shining light of truth that is now revealed in the New Testament economy. If you look, for example, in the book of Hebrews, and this is one of the themes of this particular epistle, Hebrews chapter 8 and the verse 5, speaking of the priests and their duties in the Old Testament tabernacle, we read that they served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. There was a pattern. There was the use of pictures and images and shadows of the truth. A pattern of heavenly things revealed in the tabernacle. In chapter 9 and the verse 9, again, speaking of the first tabernacle, and of the significance of the veil that divided between the holy place and the most holy place. That veil was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. It was a figure. A figure. Verse 8 tells us the Holy Ghost, this signifying. You'll see the word sign in there. It was a symbol. It was a veil that had meaning, a veil that had significance. The Holy Ghost was teaching a lesson, a picture lesson, an object lesson, that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. It was a figure. In verse 11 of the same chapter, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. And the emphasis here is, again, those things were signs and symbols, predicting, pointing forward to, revealing from behind a veil the glory of the coming Christ. Chapter 10 and verse 1 of Hebrews, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices and so forth. It was a shadow. It was a picture. In the words of Colossians chapter 2 and the verse 17, speaking of the Levitical regulations concerning meat and drink and holy days and Sabbaths and new moons, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is of Christ. There was a revelation of all of the gospel truth in the Old Testament, but it was limited in that it was undercover, behind a veil, pictures, rather than in the fullness of plain revelation. Now that limit was deliberately placed in the Old Testament. That was God's purpose. He deliberately placed that limitation upon Old Testament revelation, just like Moses deliberately put a veil over his face. Paul is drawing a parallel here. There was a veil pulled over the revelation of the gospel in order that Israel might learn to look beyond the temporary legislation of the Mosaic era and to look for the glory of the coming Christ who was to come in the future. The veil, even the veil upon Moses' face, we're told here, Moses put a veil over his face, verse 13, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. In other words, they were prevented by that veil from indulging the notion that they had that was to be revealed. They were taught a visible lesson as they looked upon Moses, and they knew that there was glory behind the veil, glory reflected in his countenance, the glory of God that had to be covered. It was, as it were, an object lesson that for that time reminded them and stamped into the national psyche this thought: there is glory ahead that has not yet been revealed. This is not all that there is. The animal sacrifices, the priesthood, the tabernacle, the types and the shadows. They were prevented even by that simple object lesson of Moses wearing a veil. They were prevented from indulging that notion, this is all there is to know. This is all that there is for God to reveal. But rather they were reminded there is much greater glory as yet undercover. As yet it's behind a veil. That veil signified the fact that there was glory yet to be revealed and that had not yet been brought out into the open. There were limitations on the Old Testament revelation. However, Paul is indicating here that things have changed. that now we live in the fullness of New Testament revelation. This is the contrast that he's making. He's saying, I'm a gospel preacher. I am not like Moses. I do not preach as if from behind a veil. The message that I preach has not got a veil covering it over, but rather now the glory shines. There is this fullness of light and revelation. We use great plainness of speech and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. In John chapter 1, and the verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The fullness of the revelation. It's not to say there was no grace and truth in the law, but grace and truth in its fullness has come now by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 11, in the verse 12, the Lord Jesus is paying tribute to John the Baptist as the last of the prophets of the Old Testament era. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. But now there's a change. There is a fullness of the revealing of the kingdom of God. There is an openness and a boldness that is to be seen and noted in the preaching of the gospel since the dawning of the New Testament era, since Christ has come. He who is God manifest in flesh, God who has at previous times spoken through the law and the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who is the brightness of his glory. The full revelation of gospel truth has been revealed in that Christ has come. Look at verse 14. The veil is done away in Christ. The final statement of verse 14. That veil is taken aside. The light shines. The glory is revealed in its fullness since Christ has come. In Luke chapter 4 and the verse 21, we go back to the very first occasion in public where the Lord Jesus speaks. This is the beginning of his public ministry as a preacher and a teacher. And having read the words of Isaiah the prophet from Isaiah 61, we read that the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The drawing aside of the veil. No longer predictive, no longer looking forward in anticipation to a day of future glory. The Lord Jesus says, now the time has come. I have come. The scripture is fulfilled. I am here as the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And Paul is saying that the gospel preacher can use great plainness of speech, can be bold and plain in what he has to say, because the veil is drawn aside and there is the fullness of gospel light now shining. This gospel message is to be boldly and plainly declared, for that is the consequence of the removing of temporary and limited Old Testament revelation. The veil is done away. The law is abolished. Verse 13 is far as a revelation of gospel truth, it has been set aside. It has been superseded by the fullness of New Testament revelation. And the able minister of the New Testament does not speak from behind a veil. He is to speak and plainly and reveal the fullness of the light of truth. This is why Paul had said in chapter 2, verse 17, "We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." There's full, plain preaching of the truth. In chapter 4 and the verse 2, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He brought the truth to light. He openly, honestly, and sincerely applied it to the conscience of his hearers. He didn't speak in symbols and signs. He spoke plainly. Again, in Acts 17, there is a description of Paul's habitual practice in preaching. He's in Thessalonica, and as his manner was, he went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He opened the Scriptures. He expounded the Scriptures. He alleged, or it's a word that indicates, he applied the Scriptures to his hearers, getting beyond the types and the shadows and the symbols to preach the plain truth that Christ is revealed. The Savior has come as the Messiah, as the Savior of sinners. That message is to be plainly revealed and preached. The gospel is no longer as types and shadows. It is a message of plain, forthright, glorious truth. But as we look again at the passage, we see the necessity of the Spirit's work in the gospel ministry, and that's illustrated from the experience of the nation of Israel. Of course, he is drawing much of his teaching here from the experience of Israel at Sinai as they listened to Moses teach to them the words of divine revelation. And he illustrates here the necessity of the work of the Spirit in all of this. The able minister is not able by himself to produce the necessary gospel effects in the hearts of his hearers. Even the plainest of preaching, the most wonderful of preaching, even perfect preaching on a human level cannot by itself make men see the truth. There is a need for the working of the Holy Ghost. And Paul makes another use now of the illustration of Moses being veiled. He draws an entirely different lesson and analogy from it. And he speaks to us of the blindness of the human heart by nature. There was a veil between Israel and the truth. One lesson we've already considered, that Moses, unlike the gospel New Testament preacher, Moses was veiled. The New Testament minister speaks plainly and openly. But drawing on the same imagery, he speaks now about the veil that is upon their heart. Verse 15. Now he's speaking here about the experience of national Israel, but there's application to every sinner in his natural state. There is a veil over the human heart. There is a blindness about the human heart by nature that means the glorious truth of the gospel cannot be seen. Just as Israel was prevented from seeing the glory reflected in Moses' face by that veil, So there is upon the human heart a veil, a blindness that prevents them seeing the glory of God revealed. Whether it's in the Old or the New Testament, there's a veil upon the human mind. Acts chapter 13, the verse 27, a reference there to the experience of those in the Old Testament. They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, that's they did not know or recognize Christ, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning them. There were generations of Jews grew up in the middle, heard the scriptures read, but didn't recognize Christ. Didn't understand the voices of the prophets. Why? Because there was a veil upon their heart. There was a blindness upon their heart and upon their mind. And so long as men, whether Israelites or not, so long as men focus upon the law as a means of salvation and don't look to Christ, they will be blind. So long as they think that they can, by their own effort, get to heaven, and they dismiss Christ, they will remain in the blindness of nature. Chapter 4 and the verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That is what the natural state of the human heart is. There is a blindness. Israel in the Old Testament didn't see the glory of Christ behind the veil because of the veil. And Paul says that veil in some way typified the blindness of the natural heart. He says here of, speaks here particularly of the nation of Israel, their minds being blinded. In some sense he is speaking of that judgmental blindness that the scripture speaks of as coming upon those who persistently resist and reject the revelation of Christ in the Word of God. The nation of Israel has been blinded. Judgmentally, not only naturally, as every sinner is blind to Christ, but we read, for example, in Romans chapter 11, the verses 7 and 8, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. Israel as a nation is an illustration of the blindness that can come upon the human heart, and especially of that double blindness, a judicial blindness by way of divine punishment. They cannot see. They would not see, now they cannot see. Their hearts are blinded because they rejected Christ. There is a veil over the natural heart, and there is a warning here, even in Paul's reference to the nation of Israel, a warning against men rejecting the Savior, against men persisting in their blindness and not wanting to see. That's a dangerous thing for the sinner to indulge and to continue to be blind because he faces the judgment of God whereby he will be blind and never see, given up to his blindness and left without hope. Paul tells us that this blindness is removed as men turn to the Lord. Nevertheless, when it, that's the nation of Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now what's true of Israel is true of all men, naturally speaking. This will be the experience of the nation of Israel. Yet in a future time, there will be a remnant that God has preserved, will preserve, that will see what the nation up until now has been blind to. For example, look at Isaiah 29 and the verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book that is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And here is a description of the blindness of heart that has come upon the nation of Israel because of their rejection of the Lord and of his word. And yet, this same chapter goes on in the verse 18 to say, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. It's the same day that Paul is talking about in verse 16. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When men turn to the Lord, there is a removing of the veil. The veil is removed. We read in the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 12 and the verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day, it's the same day Isaiah was referring to, that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Oh, they saw Christ with a natural eye before. The nation did. But they didn't see him this way. And they look upon him differently now. The veil has been drawn aside. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In the morning of repentance, as they see Christ coming in his glory. And for the first time in a long time, at this point, that Zechariah is describing, the nation of Israel will see the glory of Christ. The veil will be drawn aside as they turn to seek the Lord. That's when the blindness of the human heart is removed, when men turn to seek God. The work of the Spirit of God is necessary in this wonderful turning, in this removing of the veil. That is stated in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Here's a turning to the Lord. Here's a turning to see Him. Here's a turning to see His glory. And the veil is being taken away. And verse 17 simply tells us that the Lord Jesus, the Christ of glory, works by His Spirit. The Lord is that Spirit. It is really a statement that indicates the oneness of Christ and His Spirit. Just as the Savior could say, I and my Father are one, so the Scripture says here, the Lord and the Spirit are one. The Lord is that Spirit. The Lord Jesus works by His Spirit. He reveals His glory by the working of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ. And as this turning, the turning itself produced by the Spirit, as this turning occurs, the veil is drawn back, and the Holy Ghost reveals to the heart that was blind and ignorant the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what Zechariah described? Pouring out the Spirit of grace and supplication, the Spirit of regeneration, the Spirit of revival. It's the work of the Holy Ghost to give liberty from blindness. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Men that are behind the veil are in captivity. Men in darkness are the captives of the Prince of Darkness. But where the Spirit of the Lord works to reveal Christ and to draw back the veil, He liberates the soul. This is liberty indeed. It is often an image that goes hand in hand with the thought of captivity. We have seen perhaps hostages that have been taken captive, and very often they're blindfolded by their captors. That's where the natural man is. That's where Paul tells us the nation of Israel corporately is at this point. But when the Lord worked the human heart by His Spirit, He liberates the soul by drawing back the veil and showing them the glory of Christ. That's what true liberty is. It's the knowledge of Christ. It's the sight of the Savior's glory as that is revealed in the Scriptures. That was the experience of Old Testament believers. The veil, as it were, was drawn back from their heart and they saw something of the glory of Christ. There's a fuller revelation now in the New Testament, but the same work of the Spirit is necessary to draw back the veil and to liberate the blind captives to sin, to turn them to Christ that they might be saved. When there is a turning to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, and the Lord works by His Spirit to effect that turning and to effect that release from the bondage of darkness. The work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary in an able ministry of the New Testament. If that ministry is ever to be sufficient, there are more than human resources necessary. There is the work of the Holy Ghost upon the hearts of men as they hear the Word, as they hear the revelation. The Lord, by His Spirit, must work to give liberty from blindness and from the captivity to darkness that men are in by nature. The final thought that we want to think of is the glorious impact of plainly revealed gospel truth. Described in the verse 18. Again, you have a point of contrast being introduced between those who have the veil removed and those who still have the veil upon their heart. They're in darkness. They're in ignorance. They don't see Christ. Like many in the nation of Israel, they can read the Bible. They don't see Christ. They don't see the glory. They can hear the gospel message. It doesn't mean anything to them. The veil is still upon their heart. But we all, obviously a reference to those who are believers in Christ, those who have had the veil removed. Here is a body of people, including the nation of Israel, and even unto this day, the veil is upon their heart. But we all, with open face, there's no veil, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Believers experience a sight of that which national Israel, Paul tells us, is as yet blind to. The glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. That's what God's people have come to see through the plain preaching of the gospel, the work of the Spirit. There is a removing of the veil, and saints are brought with open face to behold the glory of the Lord, the glory of Christ. That's what's being referred to. Again, just look down to chapter 4 and the verse 4. We've read this verse already. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. For God, verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what God's people have seen. The veil is drawn aside, and there is a with open face upon the glory of Jesus Christ. Now that is a mark of all of God's people. Paul makes that very clear here. We all, Everyone who is a true child of God has had the veil removed to see the glory of Christ. That's the mark of the genuine Christian. He describes this New Testament gospel revelation here as a glass that reflects, like a mirror, reflecting the glory of the Lord. I remember that we have to include that the gospel revelation that was limited in the Old Testament, but still there, and the fullness of that revelation that is in the New Testament. That's the glass, that's the mirror. The Word of God in its entirety reflects to us what? The glory of Jesus Christ. If man can't see it, it's not the fault of the Bible. It's because there's a veil upon their heart. There's a veil between. But the genuine believer, the Holy Ghost has drawn the veil back, has removed it. And now with open face, we may look into all of the Scriptures and we may see what so many are blind to, the glory of the Lord. Is that what you see when you read your Bible? Is that what you see when you open the Scriptures? Have you come to see the glory of Jesus Christ? This is what should shine in our hearts as we look into the mirror of God's Word. Christ is the glory that is revealed there, the glory of the Lord. And as we see that glory, we are changed into Christ's likeness. Again, there is an inferred analogy here with Moses' experience. What happened to Moses when he went into the presence of Christ at Sinai? For it was Christ that he met. Always remember that. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. When Moses met God, he was meeting Christ. He was meeting God the Son. And when he met the Lord Jesus in Mount Sinai, what happened? He came down the mountain with his face shining with a reflection of the glory that he had seen. He was made like the glory that he had witnessed. Even so we, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, made like him, changed from glory to glory. That's simply an expression that means that this is a progressive and developing change, more and more and more and more like him. The more time we spend looking into the glass, the more like the Lord we will become. The more we look at his glory, the more we will reflect that glory. This is the continuing work of the Spirit of God. It is the whole purpose of God in redemption, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Romans 8:29. That is the underlying purpose of God. That's why he saved you. Or why he saved anybody. Why he saves all that he saves. That they might be conformed to the image of his Son. God has no other purpose in redemption. No other purpose whatever than to make us like Christ. 1 John 3:2 speaks of the hope of seeing Christ and of being made like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You cannot see Christ and not be like him. If you're not like him, you're not seeing him. If there's no likeness to the Savior, there is no looking into the glass with the veil removed and seeing him. But where the Holy Ghost has removed the veil, and where there is time looking into the mirror of God's Word and basking in the light of the glory of Christ that is revealed there, there will be a likeness to Christ. That is the evidence of having had the veil removed and of having seen the Savior. Paul, as he speaks of his own ministry, a ministry that God had given to him, it was a ministry of hope. It was a ministry in which he could speak boldly and plainly because he was no longer under the limitations of Old Testament revelation. He was no longer under the curse and the condemnation of the old covenant that had been broken by Adam. He rather lived in the glories of the gospel and in the fullness of New Testament revelation. And in the light of that glory could preach plainly and boldly, setting Christ before men and anticipating that the Holy Ghost would remove the veil from the hearts of those who heard. May the Lord give us such a ministry even in this place, that the one thing that would be seen and known by all of us is the glory of Jesus Christ revealed in the Scriptures. May that be our prayer. May that be our experience, that with open face we would see constantly a reflection of the glory of the Lamb.